Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. They are a blessing, just to me, but to each other around them. And I just ask, Father, please, that you will bless each heart and encourage and touch in ways, Father, that reveal your love and reveal the depths of who you are, and maybe walk away fed and encouraged and strengthened and equipped even that much more, Father, to bear witness of your love and who you are in our lives to the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. I love that. The great I am is the resurrection. When you think about Jesus, the burning bush, Jesus speaking to Moses through that burning bush, it's a wonderful realization that you and I know him. Amen? That we actually know the great I am. We know who he is. Last week, we came to the first piece of furnishings in the tabernacle courtyard, the bronze altar. We learned how the priests made sacrifices on the altar to bring about the forgiveness of sins for the people. And today, we'll look at the next piece of furnishings. That next piece of furnishing in the tabernacle courtyard is the bronze laver. We're tying the great I am to the seven articles of furniture in the temple. And so we're looking at the bronze laver. The word laver means a bath or wash basin containing water for the purposes of washing. Now, we need to remember, as we look at this and we study this and we reflect on this, that everything has a point why God put it in Scripture for us to know. It's not a Bible study as much as it is to realize what are the reasons why God put that in his word for us to understand, and how does it apply to our lives. So we're going to look at Exodus 30, verse 18 through 20. You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. You know, I can't imagine living in the Old Testament period where the priest approaching God went through so much to make sure that they didn't violate God's holy standard of service in fear that they'd be struck dead. We don't live that way. We live under the marvelous grace of God. We're obviously made clean and fully free to step into the presence of God anytime we want to, because our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, through faith in Christ as our Savior. So we can praise God for that. We don't have that concern. But having said that, we know that the altar represents, of course, paralleling with us, the cross and what Jesus did for us, and us receiving that a sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. But the laver is that which is needed for us to be continually faithful in walking with him and serving him. If you're walking with him, we're called to serve with him. God will use us the way he wants to use us, how he's created us. So the word laver means a bath or wash basin containing water for the purposes of washing. The first laver that was used in the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is the laver, just a simple drawing of an idea, conception, that they used in the wilderness and they carried around with them for 40 years. The one in the temple in Jerusalem was huge. It had 12 oxen, four on each side, holding the basin of the laver. But in this case, it's something like this, and they were there to wash. Interestingly, God supplied by himself the water through the rock. Where were they? They were in the desert. Were there springs of water and waterfalls everywhere for them to fill the laver with water? No. But God supplied the water through the rock. Remember that rock that Moses struck and the water came out? That rock is the same rock that followed supernaturally by the power of God. It would appear wherever they would end up camping, and then God would supply water through that for them to fill the laver and everything else. So let's read about that in Exodus 17, 5 through 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it. that the people may drink. Now, let's look at a New Testament comparison to that in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we need to understand that they all passed through the Red Sea. They all went through the same thing that Moses went through, going through that and all the trouble, right? They all followed the cloud of God, right? They were under the cloud of God, all right? And they all ate spiritual food. But the thing that was distinct here that we're looking at, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now we have the physical element of water being supplied in the tabernacle. That was supplied for the laver, supplied for other things as well, for them to drink. But spiritually, Paul's talking about that God has supplied the spiritual drink. Thinking about the Israelites in the desert, they began to complain because they were so thirsty, nothing to drink. And I can understand that, right? So when they finally got water and it refreshed them, they were praising God for that. When you and I are spiritually thirsty, when we're feeling a spiritual cotton mouth, if you will, you know, that uncomfortableness in our spiritual walk, but then we go to God and we seek Him out, then He gives us spiritual water that's refreshing and renewing and vitalizing to us. That water is needful. That's representing the Holy Spirit, touching our heart, speaking to us, restoring us, helping us to be what He's called us to be. So, again, in verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Can you imagine the impact by the miracle of this rock, physical rock, supplying water wherever they went in the wilderness for 40 years? Right? Crazy. Crazy good. Okay? Crazy good, not crazy bad. So who was that rock that supplied the water? Obviously, Jesus. He quenched their thirst and cleansed them physically and spiritually. That's important for us. We need to keep ourselves clean with a clear conscience before God. And it's reflected through the physical and the spiritual, that we're keeping our bodies in subject to Him, whether it be our mind or our mouth or whatever. We're keeping ourselves subject to Him, yielding to Him, right with Him, and we are spiritually keeping ourselves connected, but not just connected with God, but close to God. That's what God wants for us. In Exodus 30, the priests were commanded to continually wash their hands and feet during tabernacle service. Continually. Guess what? You and I continually sin. We continually get dirt on us because of sin. So we continually do what? We wash it through confession and repentance every day. And don't tally it up for the end of the night to ask God to forgive you. Just as soon as you know something's gone wrong and you've done something that isn't right with God, you say, God, forgive me. And I acknowledge that, and please forgive me and repent of that. When you do that, what you're doing, you're in essence doing the same as the priest, because God has called us to be a royal nation, a holy priesthood, right? We are believers of our holy priesthood. We're called to be representatives of Christ, intervening on behalf of people that don't know Christ, to help them come to know Christ, intervening to help brothers and sisters grow closer to Christ. And so if we're going to be effective in that calling, in that priesthood that God has put us in, it's not a question of whether you want to be. You are that spiritual priesthood. You are called of God, and you are a priest in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so we have to keep ourselves clean, that clear conscience before God continually, just like they did. This laver and its use tells us that God not only is interested in the forgiveness of sins, but also our daily spiritual cleanliness and living for Him. We're no surprise to God. God knows who we are. God knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows the days that we have that are just, we're flopping like a fish on a dock because of sin, constantly messing up all day. Other days, we're seemingly spiritually just moving right along, close with the Lord, right? God still loves us, and God still knows us, and God still stays with us, and God still provides for us what we need to walk close with Him. Water in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who will help us live clean lives. Do not ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Do not push Him back. Do not go, oh, I thought I heard something. Oh, forget that. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always there to lead us to what is good and right and pleasing to the Father. And if we're walking in that step, then what's going to happen to our spiritual life? What's going to happen to our emotional life? We're going to have joy. We're going to find ourselves, hey, I'm walking close to Jesus. And even in the midst of turmoil, I have that assurance and security in Jesus and that love in Jesus that I know that I'm walking right with Him, right? And that's what God wants us to do. Jesus offered something to everyone in John 7:37-39. Let's read that. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I love that. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus is the source of that spiritual life. And he pours himself out freely for us. Meaning this, God wants to cause our lives to overflow in him. That overflowing is that joy in him, that purpose in him, that security in him, that love relationship with him. And we can praise God for that. And I love the fact, if anyone thirsts, if you're hungering for God, God is there. Let him come to me and drink, right? And it's living water. You see what I was talking about? If you push the Holy Spirit aside, if you ignore him, you're really robbing yourself of fullness in life and what God has for you. But if you listen to him, God's trying to say, I'm trying to infuse in your life the blessing of living water. Water brings life, that relationship with God and our growth in him. When we believe in Christ as Savior, who's the door, which you talked about in the outline of the tabernacle, the door we went in, then we went to the altar, now we're at the laver, and receive forgiveness of sins, the bronze altar, and then receive the Holy Spirit, the bronze laver, God's living water, to make us clean as we serve him. What's the scripture talked about? What does the scripture say? It says, walk circumspectly. It means to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's a decision of action. We need to be willing to walk in the spirit, and not by a passive type of mentality of saying, okay, God, I'm there for you. No, with an intentional intent to listen to him and follow him. If we do that, we're going to experience the living water, that spiritual overflow in our life because of that relationship being so close to him. The order of the bronze altar and the bronze laver are important. First, our sins must be forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit will help to transform us and enable us to live clean lives, right? You got to receive Christ first. And then be willing to follow him. What motivates you to follow him? Love. His love for us, for he first loved us, then we loved him. And so if we love him, it's shown, the scripture says, you will know them by their fruit. Because what's in the heart is what comes out. And if our heart is in love with Jesus, that's what's going to come out. And so we need to love him, right? So we can live those lives that God has for us that are only a life of fruitfulness and fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose for him. Some religions get this backwards. They would tell people that they must be clean before they can be forgiven. I had a guy I worked with in Turlock, California years ago at Allen's Furniture Store. And we were delivering furniture, and we had a back alley where we would load up, but it was an alley between, it was a very narrow alley between old buildings. And he came in, and he was a crazy guy, and he came in, and I'm standing up against the wall, and I'm looking at him, and he's coming, and he's ribbing and going fast with the truck toward me, and I'm up against the wall like this, and I go, stop, and guess where he stopped? Right on my foot. Oh. I said, get off my foot. God was gracious, it didn't break my foot or anything, but I tried to witness to this guy, and this guy, he just said, you know what, I just want to live my life first before I even think about that. What a traversity, or if that's the right word. In other words, totally backward, right? Robbed of the truth. Because life is in Jesus, the living water of God. And we're to follow him. So some people think, oh, well, if I go to church or if I become a Christian, I have to get my act together first. Then I can pursue God. Well, no. You pursue God first and let God transform you. Because we're never going to make it right. We're always going to see ourselves falling short. And God knows that. So that's not what is being foreshadowed in the tabernacle or ever taught by Jesus. Look at John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, what? He shall live. We're going to live in this life as we die to ourselves and live for him. And when we die physically, we still live with him. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. We are dead spiritually because of our sins, but our faith in Jesus and his forgiving of our sins allows us to resurrect us, allows Jesus to resurrect us into a new eternal life. When does our eternal life start? At the moment you ask Jesus in your heart. When I was a brand new Christian, I used to think, boy, my eternal life starts after I die, because that's spiritual, that's eternal, that's I hadn't learned anything. No, my eternal life starts and your eternal life starts the very moment you receive Christ as your Savior, because that will never end. That will never end. Praise God for that. Look at Romans 6:4-5, when it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. When we were baptized, when you were baptized, when I was baptized, let's not forget, when we laid ourselves down, we were saying, I'm dying to ourself, myself, yourself. I'm dying. I'm not putting myself first. I'm going to put Jesus first. And when we came up out of the water, we were saying, now I'm going to live a new life, a new resurrected life in Jesus. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Living waters of spiritual life in Jesus. And we need to remember that. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. God wants us to experience and live in the newness of life in him. He wants us to be those spiritual giants in him. And what I mean by that is to be as full and complete in him, right, as God would have us to be. That's what I mean by giant. And that's unique to each one of us. And we should seek after that, definitely. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. What is God telling us right there? Look at the word if in verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death. That means if I have died to myself and live for Christ, right? Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What's the likeness of his resurrection? An incredible life that's different than the way of the world. Right? When we are baptized and go under the water, symbolically we show our death to self and sin. And when we come back up and out of the water, we are resurrected to a new life in Jesus. Embrace the new life. That's an everyday conquest. Every day, we should pursuing the new should be pursuing that new life. And it's real simple. It's not that we see the new life, it's that we know the new life, Jesus. And we cling to him. Romans 6:6-9 says this: knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. God has empowered us to have victory. Victory over sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's not double talk. This is a statement of spiritual truth. If we die to self and love God first, we're going to live in him as opposed to living in ourselves. Right? Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's that relationship. If we die to self, then we can know and believe that we're going to be living with him. In other words, he's not in our hip pocket, he's in our heart pocket. Right? You get what I'm saying? The significance? The heart saying, I love you. The pocket saying, I'm glad I'm saved. No, the heart pocket. I have a relationship with Jesus, and it's real, and it's rich, and it's never, ever disappointing. God is always with me, always loving me, always merciful, always gracious, always kind, always forgiving, always empowering, always directing to new life. Wow. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. We can trust in what God did for us once and for all. And we can trust that he gives us the power to live new life that's above our carnal life. And we can live and walk in him step by step, circumspectly, spiritually. When we receive the Holy Spirit, God's living water, we are given the ability to be clean and no longer slaves to sin. It's really not, I mean, how do I say this? I'm not saying that we don't struggle with sin. I'm not saying that we have our weak areas. I'm not saying that they keep coming back in our face. What I'm saying is that God is always here to show mercy and grace and forgiveness and empower us to walk closer and closer and closer with him. And there's no greater life than to do that with him. As I spoke about last week, it all starts with daily cleansing, like the priest confessing their sin. Okay, I'm going to try to pick up the speed here. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, and you know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only forgives us of the things that we are acknowledging for, but he forgives us for all the things we don't even realize we did that day. So cool. Clean slate. Move on. God has said to me so many times, move on. And I've said by faith, okay. Because it's easy not to move on. It's easy to wallow. What is one of the other ways the Holy Spirit, our living water, accomplishes this daily cleansing of sin in our lives? Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's the heart desiring the new life and listening to the Spirit of God, right? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that verse. Use the scriptures to help you stand. When we embed the word of God in our hearts, the Holy Spirit can use it to keep us from sinning. Many times have gone back to God and said, God, you promised me that if I confess with a genuine heart, right, you'll forgive. So then I accept that. That's a choice. Because we can find ourselves not accepting that reality. What's another way the Holy Spirit can cleanse us daily, like the priest in the laver? In Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. that our physical conduct is always in line with God. That's what God is calling us to do. Not that we're always in line, but that's the objective. That our heart, God knows where our heart is, that our heart is saying, I want to be in line. And again, when we don't, then we confess and repent of it. Present your life to God for his use, not your own. I love that statement. Present your life to God for his use, not your own. Man, I can't say that enough. Present your life to God for his use, not your own. Okay, Lord, here's my life. Now, here's what I want you to do with it. Or, okay, God, I'm all yours. I'm all in. We have to make decisions or choices about what we do with our time, gifts, talents, bodies, right? We must put God first and serve him. He laid down his life for us. We must lay down our lives for him. Just surrender your life to him. It's not a robbery. Satan will whisper that. No, it's not robbing you of a fullness of life. It's opening the door of fullness of life in Jesus. Because the more you walk with him, the fuller your life is in him. When we follow the Holy Spirit's leadership daily in our lives, we will be more likely not to sin and lead a more clean life. Romans 12:2 says, and this is key, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not called to live the way the world does. We're called to live the way God does. And dying to ourselves will only open up new life to us and him. Compromise with the world is not an option. Boy, I see it in churches and Christian lives. I want compromise. I want God, you meet me here. No, God says, this is who I am. Follow me, right? Compromise with the world is not an option if we are to daily live clean lives for God. We must turn our eyes away from the world and not fill our mind with the world's concepts of life. I had one of the guys at the men's group goes, boy, some of the stuff you see on the commercials on TV, he said, I just have to turn my head. I can't even look. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And more, we don't want to fill our minds with things that are opposing God, right? Do not fill our mind with the world's concepts of life. That's where the world comes and becomes contentious towards us. The world says, I don't like the fact that you're not standing where I'm standing. I don't like the fact that you're not supporting what I support. That's what the world says. But God says that he will bless us for standing for what's right in him. And you know what? The world needs us to stand for what's right. Because the world needs to see that moral compass. But there's always heat with it. Die to yourself. Live for Christ, rely on him, trust his spirit, and know that he will bless our faithfulness toward him. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's a privilege. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed and renew your mind. Let God change the way we think, to think the way he does. Compromise with the world is not an option. If we are to daily live clean lives for God, we must turn our eyes away from the world, not fill our minds with the world concepts. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if then you were raised with Christ, when we came out of that water, raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on godly things. Set your mind on a relationship with God. Set your mind on God's word and his principles. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Not the world's way, but God's way. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. The more we die to ourselves, the more we will discover what God created each one of us for. If we don't die to ourselves, we won't discover it, and our lives will not be satisfying. that will not be enriched with him the way God intends. But if we seek him, he's going to reveal to us his purpose for us that will just fit perfectly and fill our lives. That at the end of our life, we can say, I lived the life God wanted me to. So how do you set your mind on things above and seek that new life? 1 Colossians 1:9-10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some of us are listening to that saying, that's not easy, that's hard to do, that's impossible. But that's what God wants. And God has empowered us to be able to do what he wants. God will never call us to do what he doesn't empower us to do in him. Never. So when we read these things that are challenging, praise God it's challenging, because it means we have to rely on God. And when we rely on him, we see the victory. God is glorified. Pray and ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Isn't it a wonderful privilege that we can actually know God's will? That we can identify it as his children? The closer we are to him, the more evident his will be to us. So pray and ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, wisdom and understanding. And he will honor that prayer and give you those things, and you will then be setting your mind on things above, because those things will enable you to daily walk worthy or cleanly through this life. And lastly, I didn't hear any amens. Good. To renew and transform your mind, monitor and control what you feed your mind. What's on the heart will come out. Be careful about what you watch on TV or at the movies. Be careful about what you read or listen to. Be careful about the places you go or where or who you hang out with. For example, when I hear some of the lyrics being listened to in rap, pop, or country music, it's shocking. And I'm even more shocked when I see parents letting the little kids listen to them. See these little kids singing these modern songs that have lyrics that just are not right. And say, what are you feeding your kids? What are you feeding yourselves? What's the old saying? Garbage in, garbage out. Right? We're God's children. We don't eat garbage. We eat the Word of God. We eat the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's weird. Well, God told John to eat the little book, and the little book was the Word of God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld him. Eat him. Take him in. I am the bread of life, Jesus said, right? Be careful about what you watch, okay? So don't fill your minds with garbage. Daily fill it with God's things, and you will stay clean. You want to see, we're clean in Christ Jesus. That'll never change. But I'm talking about clean in conscience before God on a daily basis. So as the bronze laver provided a way for the priest to stay clean, let the Holy Spirit, our living water, keep you living clean, resurrected new life for Jesus. There's no better life. There is absolutely no better life, no life more enriching or purposeful or impacting than our walk with Jesus and what he created us for. And we can praise God for that. Praise God for that. So, let the great I Am, Jesus, right, lead you to that new resurrected life in him. All of us have been given new life. Follow him to those living waters and experience the fullness that God has for you in your life. Amen? So, let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each person here. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for the marvelous truth that we have the privilege of knowing you, knowing your love, loving you back, and living the new resurrected life. I mean, what a privilege doesn't even come close to the honor and that is that you have given us. And so, Father, help us to just overflow in love for you as we follow you. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.